And I don't know how many tracts you passed out last year. I don't know how many dollars you gave to missions last year. And I don't know how many prayers you gave to the Lord last year. And I don't know where you might be spiritually tonight, but I challenge you in the new year, keep growing by faith and going forward by faith. Don't let CNN set the agenda for your life. Let the Bible set the agenda.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And tonight we do something that I love to do. We start a brand new book of the Bible. I love preaching through books of the Bible. My very first Sunday night series, 24 years ago nearly, about 24 years ago, was 1 Thessalonians, and tonight we're going to come into 2 Thessalonians, and what a wonderful church, the church at Thessalonica. Let's stand together for our scripture reading time and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then in a few moments we'll have the Lord's table time, and I look forward to these times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. And down through verse number 4, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege of opening your word once again. And Lord, we ask that even as your Holy Spirit spoke in the first century to these early churches, we ask that you would speak to this church tonight in 2010. And Lord, even though we're not even used to writing 2010, you have by your grace and in your sovereign will brought us to this night. And we need tonight to hear from you. Help us to learn and grow and to serve you more effectively because of this night. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians were given to the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, the Bible tells us in verse 1, Paul the Apostle had two men that were with him. They had been with him at Corinth, from which 1 Thessalonians was written. And their names were Silvanus and Timotheus. Silvanus, you might recognize by his abbreviated name, Silas. He was one of the companions of the Apostle Paul. Paul and Silas were well known for their joy, even in times of tribulation. And Silas, like the Apostle Paul, was of Jewish origin and yet had Roman citizenship. He was a man who had been faithfully at the side of the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry. But not only do we read about Silas, we read about Timotheus. Timotheus was the protege of the Apostle Paul. Having accepted Christ in his hometown of Lystra, Timothy was a young man when he saw the Apostle Paul stoned and literally drug outside of the city and left there for dead. And it was that first group of Christians at Lystra who saw in that picture what it might be like for them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, having seen such a despicable sight, the blood and the gore of a stoning, Timothy still chose to follow the same Savior the Apostle Paul had led him to know earlier on in ministry. And so here we see Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus as the Holy Spirit of God gives to Paul a message for the church of the Thessalonians. Now, churches take pride in many things, and sometimes and many times in the wrong things. The Bible is clear. Let him that glorieth glory in what? The cross. And our glory is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes churches take pride in their facilities, they take pride in their staff, they take pride in their campus, the size of their buildings, and all of these types of things. And yet when you study church life and when you study New Testament history, you'll find that the church at Thessalonica, if they were to be judged by such superficial standards, they would not really be seen as a successful mega church, if you will, of the first century. By the superficial standards of our day, some would say that the church at Thessalonica wasn't really that much at all. By the way, there is no such thing as large church, small church, or important church, or non-important church. If that church is faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to thank God for every single church that stands for the truth. And Thessalonica was a church like that. They were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no building. In fact, there's no record in church history of a church building until about the 3rd century. There was no building in which they might find great pride in the architecture or something of that nature. They were not a large, nor were they a wealthy congregation. Most of the early Christians were of the poorer social classes. They were not people that had great reputations in their society. The fact of the matter was they had little social or political influence. But when we study this church at Thessalonica, we find that while it was comprised mostly of Christians who would have been the outcast of Roman society, they did have one tremendous characteristic in their life, and that was a great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God as it was preached to them. In fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we read how that this church received the epistle in chapter 2, not as the words of men, Paul said, but as they were in truth, the very words of God. This was a church that received the word of God immediately and by faith. And because of that, God used that church in a great and mighty way. I think back 24 years ago to when we began the ministry here at Lancaster Baptist Church in a rundown building, with a building in foreclosure and broken water pipes and no salary for the pastor, no folks in the church that would have been known in the community, nothing of that nature. I think back to the time when really no one knew about this church, and yet there were within the walls of 304 West Lancaster Boulevard a few people who were hungering for the Word of God and who believed that God could do something great in our generation. And God has been blessing that spirit. And we have learned in the 21st century that it's not about architecture. It's not about politics. It's not about budgets. It's all about the Lord and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is what was so special at Thessalonica. And tonight we're going to begin this series, Remaining Steadfast, because Paul was challenging the church in 2 Thessalonians to remain steadfast to those principles that had brought them thus far in their faith. Well, as we begin the study tonight, let's notice first of all the recipients of this epistle. The recipients of the epistle. And I love how this book starts out, as with many of the Pauline epistles. He introduces himself and his co-laborers, and then notice in verse 1 he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is basic, but may we start tonight by simply saying the recipients of the epistle were the members of a local church. This was a book written to a local church. Now, some books in the New Testament are what we might call cyclical in nature. Books such as James, which were written to a number of churches in Asia Minor, and other books that were circulated more widely in the initial sending. But this particular book was sent immediately and in the context to a church, a called out body of believers in the city of Thessalonica. The word in verse 1, church, is the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly of believers. And of the 117 times in the New Testament when you read the word ekklesia or church, 113 of those times are referring to a local, visible body of believers. You say, why do you stress that, Pastor? Because there are too many freelance Christians in America who say they are saved and who say they're worshiping God, but they're doing it a couple of times a year at a big rally somewhere, or with a parachurch ministry somewhere, or with some kind of a self-styled, if you will, concept of church. But the fact of the matter is that church, in the biblical sense, is a called out assembly. That is, people who have been called out from this world by the Holy Spirit. They have been saved. They have been properly and scripturally baptized, and they are bound together by doctrine. They are led by qualified and God-called leaders, and they are comprising a group of people who are propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everything that's called church today is church, and there's a whole lot of religion in America today that is not in the biblical context of the local church. So when we read the word church, we don't necessarily envision a building. We don't necessarily envision a campus or something like that, but we always envision people who once were lost and now have been found. People who were once living for the world and now they've been called out from that and called unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think about our church tonight. We're out here on the edge of town, a called out assembly of people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and separated by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are bound together by the truths of the Word of God. Brethren, we are here tonight as a church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever apologize for being a member of a local New Testament Bible-believing hellfire damnation Baptist church. Don't ever feel bad about it. I got to tell you right now, some of the messages the Apostle Paul would have preached and did preach, and the Apostle Peter preached, would have made the average Christian in America today blush. But you know what we need? We need some Christians who can blush again. Too many Christians have lost the blush because there's not enough old-fashioned church happening in America today. Well, he said, I'm writing to the church, that is, the called-out assembly of believers, and God has chosen to work in and by and through the local New Testament church. This, my friend, tonight is the plan of God for evangelization and discipleship and worldwide missions. God has planned it to go through His local church. We have missionaries sent out from this church tonight, and we love them and pray for them and support them. And they email us and we stay in contact with them. And it's wonderful when we start new churches and send missionaries and train up young people in the Word of God. This is the work of the local New Testament church. And whether it's Lancaster Baptist School or West Coast Baptist College or some other ministry, publications or radio ministry, everything that happens around here is under the auspices of the one institution established by the Lord Jesus, and that is the local visible New Testament church. The church is big in the Word of God, and it ought to be big with us. I like what J.C. Penney once said. J.C. Penney said, if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend the services of his church, then he may have more business than God intended him to have. I don't think we ever get too big for church, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, we're to follow God as dear children with the heart of a child. And I know a lot of boys and girls that love singing and love their stories in Sunday school this morning. And God wants us to keep that heart when it comes to His church. And so this was a local church. Now, it was a local church for a very basic reason, because geographically it is described as being in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city of about 250,000 people. Thessalonica was a city located on a very important highway, the Ignatian Highway, which literally helped people to travel from as far as Constantinople and all the way to Rome. It was a well-traveled road. And here in Thessalonica, God called the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read in the book of Acts that men and women were saved in this busy center of trade. And I believe we have a map that shows the location of this particular city. And fellas, if you could pull that up, maybe they don't have it, I'm not sure. But if you have it, throw it up there. There you go. And it gives you a little idea as to where Thessalonica was in northern Greece, what we might also call the Macedonian region. Sometimes you've heard the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures refer to the churches of Macedonia and their great faith and their great sacrifice. And he bragged on these churches because they had such a great faith in the Lord. Hey, I tell you what, we don't want people bragging on our buildings or our attendance, but I hope it will be said in history that Lancaster Baptist Church was comprised of people who had a great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this church was. It was geographically a local church, but then spiritually, this church was special as well. This church at Thessalonica had a great spiritual heritage, and several things we know about the heritage. We know that this church readily received the Word of God. I mentioned that a moment ago, but turn, if you would, back to 1 Thessalonians, and just very quickly, and let me draw your attention to chapter 2, and let me show you here in the Scriptures, in verse number 13, the attitude of this church toward the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Every once in a while, the National Geographic Channel or some other worldly channel like that will have a special, and they will evaluate certain books of the Bible, and they will evaluate them as the words of men. And they will try to determine with various forms of what they call higher criticism, what is actually the Bible and what is not the Bible. And by the way, when channels like National Geographic get done, you have no Bible left, if you haven't figured that out by now. But the fact of the matter is that the church at Thessalonica, when a letter would come to them from the Apostle Paul, they didn't view that as some guy writing them a letter, but they received it as it was, in truth, the very Word of God. And my friends, if God's going to bless our life, that is exactly how we need to approach the teaching and the preaching and the reading of the Word of God, as it is in truth, the Word of God given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And I find something interesting in verse number 1 as I read it. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now look, if you would, just one book over, for example, at the book of 1 Timothy. Notice it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in most of the epistles, the Pauline epistles, it says that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is an assertion of apostolic authority that is not existent in today's church environment, but was very much importance in that particular day. But to the church at Thessalonica, in this epistle, he says nothing of his apostleship. And there's a reason for that. It is because he was known and respected as an apostle called of God for a specific purpose. And so, whereas 2 Corinthians was a book where Paul was defending his apostleship, and constantly giving his credentials, and constantly telling them how much he suffered for them, and constantly having to convince carnal Christians to listen to what the Spirit of God was saying, in this book, he doesn't even mention that he was an apostle. Why? Because they already gave him their ear and their heart. How many of you believe that's a good testimony for that church? He just gives his name. They knew who he was. They knew he was called of God and that he had started that church. And so here we see a called out assembly with proper doctrine, qualified leaders, and scriptural authority. And we see the recipients of this church are local. They were a local church called of God. I love the story of the fellow by the name of Joe who was stranded on a deserted island for 25 years. And boy, he had tried many ways to make a raft to get off the island. He had tried to wave down the Air Force planes that went by, but they never saw him. Finally, one day, there was a Navy ship not far off the shore. He made some plumes of smoke, and they saw, and they came over, and they rescued Joe for the island. And as they were on the raft going back now to the ship, they looked back at the island one more time with Joe, and they noticed there were three huts on the shore. And they said, Joe, they said, now, you've been here by yourself all these years. Said, we see the three huts. What are those three huts, Joe? He said, well, he said, the first hut there, that's my house. They said, oh, that makes sense. And he said, the second hut there, that's my church. And they said, well, that's good, but what's the third hut? He said, oh, that's where I used to go to church. Now, that's about the temperament of many Christians today. And yet God has not promised a perfect church. And God has not promised a church where everyone in the church is perfect, but God's Word is perfect, and where the Word of God is rightly divided, the doctrine is correct, souls are being saved, the work of the ministry is being done, we ought to thank God and do everything we can to help churches like that to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a local church. I'm saying tonight, I'd rather be a member of a local Baptist church than the Elks, the Lions, the Cubs, the Dodgers, the Lakers, you name the organization. I'm thankful to God that I'm a saved member of a Baptist church tonight. Don't ever get over that. It's a privilege to be a member of a local New Testament church. Now, it was a local church. I think we've covered that. A called out assembly. I want you to see, secondly, it was a loved church. It was a loved church. How many of you have ever read in the Bible that Jesus loved the church? We read it this morning, and gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church. Notice this, if you would, in verse 1. Unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, in God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no other world religion addresses their relationship with God in this manner. I've never heard a Buddhist say, I am in God. I've never heard a Taoist say, I am in God or in Christ. Never heard someone of a false religion describe the acceptance and the identification and the position that we have in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see complete acceptance and we see complete ownership and love from our Heavenly Father to us and to those, the redeemed, the members of that called out assembly. God says, you are in me and I am in you. Now, they were a redeemed church. And the reason they were in God was because they had been redeemed by Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there in verse 16 and notice what it says. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Don't you love that verse? God our Father hath loved us. How many of you are thankful tonight that God loves you? We know that God is a righteous God. We know that God sometimes chastens his children. We understand these attributes, but I say to you, his mercy is everlasting. He's long-suffering. He is a faithful God, and he loves his children tonight, and he cares for you tonight, and we are in God the Father. We have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll partake of the Lord's table. And if you've had any periods of time in the last few months where you may have wondered about the love of God, just take an extra second to look at that cup tonight. And take an extra moment to look at that bread tonight. And if you listen carefully, you may hear the Spirit of God reminding you of the love of God for you from Calvary's tree. We are in Him. We are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us and he renews us. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust of the world. You see, God says, I've redeemed you and I've renewed you and I love you and I'm writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a great thing to be in church. It's a great thing for me tonight to be in Lancaster Baptist Church, but there's something even better than that, and that's being in God through Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, friend, you may be called out on a deployment tomorrow. Brother Burke was just in Haiti the last several days helping to extract some Christian workers there. And you may be on the other side of the world by the end of this week, but it doesn't matter where you are. You may be a long way from your local church, but you will always be in God through Jesus Christ if you are saved. What a blessing tonight to know that we are not only a local church, but we are a loved church tonight. And so the recipients of the epistle, a local body of believers who were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice, secondly tonight, the resources of the church. We see the recipients, the church of the Thessalonians, but Paul immediately says what he almost always says in his introductory remarks as the Spirit of God guides. Notice in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just read that verse together. Ready? Begin. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father. The proper spirit towards another Christian, the proper desire towards another Christian is that they would have grace and peace upon them. So many relationships have been ruined by jealousy and covetousness and bitterness and clamoring and evil speaking. And God says that a Christian towards another Christian should desire God's grace upon them and God's peace upon them. And not only are these benefits something that we desire for a fellow believer, but these are the resources that God has indeed given to us whereby we might serve Him more effectively. Notice the word grace tonight. Obviously, we have been saved by the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve salvation. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God, by His grace, saved me on April the 5th, 1972, at 4289 Yerba Buena Way in San Jose, California. I knelt down beside my parents' bed, and there on that night, I prayed and accepted God, Christ as my Savior, and God saved me that night, not because I was a Baptist, not because I was a preacher's kid, not because I lived in America. God saved me that night because of His grace and His mercy and His love for me. Saving grace. But now then, God not only gives grace to save, but God gives grace to strengthen us along the way. And that same miraculous, wonder-working grace that saves us will also renew us and strengthen us day by day by day. Grace, then, is an all-inclusive word for the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. And when Paul said grace to you, he was speaking not only of the fact that they'd been saved by grace, but he was speaking of the fact that God had given them this all-inclusive needed power so that they could drive to work the next day, so that they could love their family the next day, so that they could endure persecution the next day, so that they could continue on being faithful. He said, grace to you. I'm praying that God will give you grace and strength. Grace is the unlimited resource of God. It is the powerful inner working of the Holy Spirit of God to provide strength to the Christian, to develop the Christian in time of need, and how we thank God for that grace. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 speaks of it. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, my friend, tonight, God says, I want to take even the times of suffering and difficulty, and because I'm the God of all grace, I want to make you a better Christian through that. I want to strengthen you through that by my grace. And so God says, we have some resources at Thessalonica as saved people. And the first resource is the grace of God. And my friend, tonight, without it, we are ugly Christians. And without it, we are quitting Christians. And without it, we are non-giving Christians. And without it, we are uncaring Christians. I'm saying there's nothing good coming from my life except for the grace of God working in my heart. And when I, as a saved man, allow the Spirit of God to do that inner work within me, I can be a better husband. And I can be a better father, and I can be a better pastor, and I can be more generous, and I can be more giving, where I would never have been any of that. By God's grace, we can be all of that and so much more because we serve the God of all grace. Listen, my friend, tonight, you may not have what someone else has materially, but when it comes to the spiritual provisions of God, the ground is level at the cross, and we have all grace available to us. But notice, secondly, He says, grace unto you and peace. And peace. Now the world speaks of peace. And it's almost nauseating how much the world speaks about it. You know, everybody went to Copenhagen. We cannot pay our own bills, and all of these lawmakers went up to Copenhagen to try to figure out whatever it was, global warming or some kind of emissions and so forth. And they all want to get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and have a peace movement with the Antichrist. They're constantly talking about peace agreements and peace accords, and they'll be doing that until the Antichrist fools them into thinking they've made it finally. And the fact of the matter is, my friend, without Jesus, there's no peace. There is absolutely no peace. I remember years ago driving down the freeway and in traffic, I got behind a lady that had, you ever seen these cars that just have so many bumper stickers? Just so many bumper stickers. You wonder if those stickers are holding the car together, you know? And so, you know, you're there in traffic, and I saw one of them, and the more dominant one in the middle said, "Another woman for world peace." I thought, well, bless her heart. Another woman for world peace. Well, as traffic let loose a little bit, I kind of moved around to one side and began to try to pass her, and as I was passing on the passing lane, I looked over, and I mean, that woman, she was driving. You could hear the music blaring out of her windows. She had sort of a kind of a hairdo that was just everywhere all over. Someone pulled slightly in front of her. She yelled and cursed and made a gesture at the person in front of her. She was smoking, really almost really eating a cigarette. Is what she's doing, like that as she drove, just like that. Just, and I'm thinking to myself, here's a woman for world peace who doesn't even have it by herself in her own car. And that's a picture of the world. And the fact of the matter is that no matter what's going on in your life, when you can put your head on the pillow at night and know that you're saved by the grace of God, know there's nothing between you and your Savior, that's a wonderful thing to know. And he says to them, grace and peace, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, you see, when we bring our prayer request to God and we make known our requests with thanksgiving, God says he allows the peace of God to rule within our heart. And the resources there at the Church of Thessalonica were grace and peace, and they are available to us even tonight. But notice with me finally tonight, not only the recipients, the local church, not only the resources of grace and peace, but notice, if you will, the report of their faith. The report of their faith. And this is the meat of our Bible study tonight. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or necessary, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, there were three reasons why Paul said, I just have to give thanks for you right now. And you know, wouldn't that be something? If someday, in heaven maybe, somebody came up to you and said, I just want to give thanks to you for something you did, or someday you meet a missionary or someone saved their missionary and they said, you know, it's just necessary right now for me to give you thanks for something. And Paul said, it's just necessary that I give you thanks. And he gave thanks for three things. And I want you to see them. And I want you to take inventory in your own life with respect to these characteristics of the church at Thessalonica. Number one, I am bound to give thanks, notice, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. They had, first of all, a growing faith. 20-some years ago, I preached a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is what he said in the first book. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he remembered their work of faith. And I asked those 20 or 30 members of our church on that early Sunday night meeting, if they would consider the church of Thessalonica as a model. And I said, we may not have a lot, and we're not large in number. Brother Jack, you were there. But I said, what we could do is we could be a people who really believed God, and let's do a work of faith. Let's ask the Lord to work through us, and by faith, let's trust in Him, and let us have a growing faith. And our church family began to step out by faith. The very first banquet we ever had for giving towards this land upon which we have built was in 1988. And it was called Giving by Faith. And that night, 50 members gathered together, some of whom are in this room even now. And we gathered together with 25 families. And we said, we don't know where we're going to buy the land. And we don't know how we're going to buy some land. But the Bible says we're to have faith. And we're to do whatever we do by faith. And that night, to the glory of God, those members gathered there. Those 25 families gave a cash offering of $50,000 by faith. We didn't know where we'd buy land. We didn't know how we'd buy land. It was just a few days later, I saw the sign out here on the corner of 40th and Lancaster Boulevard for sale. I remember calling the Caldwell Banker agent. I said, this is Pastor Paul Chappell from Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'm interested in that property there. Just wondering. He said, sir, you're probably just too small of a church to purchase it. I don't think it would ever work out for you. He said, in fact, there's other people interested. Real estate agents always say that. There's always other people interested. They might be in the Philippines in a hut. And not to disparage the godly realtors in this room right here, but I'm just speaking somewhat broadly there. He said, there's a lot of people interested. And he said, if you're going to tie this land up, it's going to take $50,000 down to tie it up. And I remember what I said, that'd be no problem. And it was no problem because God's people had expressed faith. And we're seated tonight on that very first parcel of land. We've purchased many since then. But on that very first parcel of land, because 25 families were willing to have faith in God and in the Word of God. And I simply say to you tonight, Paul said, I just have to stop and say, thanks be to God, because your faith is still growing. And I thank God tonight for many members of this church who didn't just give in 1988 or 89 or 90 or 91 or 92 or 93 or 94 or 95 or 96, 7, 8. They didn't just give for a period of time, but they've kept growing and kept growing and helped missionaries and started a school and started a Bible college and started Reformers Unanimous and started a bus ministry. And by faith, God has been doing a great work in this place. And my friends, I could give a rip tonight if there's a recession or a depression or any other kind of a cessation. I want you to know there is still a God in heaven tonight, and He still looks around this earth for people who have faith in Him and who believe in Him and who are trusting in Him. And this year, we're not putting anything in neutral. We're starting a new Korean class and adding new adult Bible classes and starting new missionaries and building a driveway and starting on a new building. Why? Because God has called us to be a people who believe that He is still able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we would ask or even think. That's the God we serve tonight. Amen. A work of faith. My Bible still says that we're to grow in grace. My Bible still says we're to grow in faith. The Thessalonians had faith despite their persecution, despite the fact that they were often rejected by the Roman society. They had faith in God. Randy Alcorn recently wrote, "The faith that can't be shaken is the faith that has already been shaken. The faith that can't be shaken is the faith that has already been shaken." This was a church that had been shaken a time or two before, but by the grace of God, they were standing now stronger than ever because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, I was working on the farm out in Colorado for my uncle. And I remember a fellow pulling out on the farm. He had an old Chevy pickup, blue, white fender falling off, held together with a coat hanger. He pulled up. I was over in the barn there working on the plow for the John Deere tractor. And I saw this gentleman. He's a cowboy. His name was Sherm Swicker, talking to my uncle. I didn't know it, but I was in the process right then of being traded away. Literally, I was like a slave. That's what I was. I didn't realize it, but in the Chapel family, until you're a certain age, apparently you're just slave property. Because my uncle came and said, "I just made a deal with the rancher over there." And he said he'd work for me this winter during the snow, when there's snow in the high country, if you would work for him for the next 2-3 weeks, driving the cattle up to the high country and helping him get them up to the pasture up there. And I remember those 2 weeks. I've got many pictures of them. Some night I'll show a slideshow and you'd be very impressed with my photographic journalism. I enjoyed the horses. I enjoyed the big sunflower plants. I enjoyed the pine trees and the quaking aspens and all of the scenery. But there was one thing I did not enjoy, and that was putting in fence posts. And that's what I did 10 hours a day, putting in fence posts. And we get the hoe and we get the fence hole diggers and we'd go down into the granite and down into the rock, and then we'd put the fence post down, and then you'd have to shake it back and forth a little bit and put some more in there and shake it a little bit. And by the time you got done and tamped it down real good, there was nothing left. There was no room left to shake it with, because you'd already made sure that all the sediment had settled. You already made sure it was sure and steady. And now then you could string a whole string of barbed wire onto it, and you could pull back on a lever and bring all kinds of pressure to it, because it had been shaken and settled and shaken and settled and shaken and settled. And the church at Thessalonica had been shaken and settled and shaken and settled. And as the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." And God was saying to this church that through all you've experienced, you kept growing in your faith, and you never quit trusting me, and you kept believing in me. And a great report was given because they kept on believing God. And I don't know how many tracts you passed out last year. I don't know how many dollars you gave to missions last year. And I don't know how many prayers you gave to the Lord last year. And I don't know where you might be spiritually tonight, but I challenge you in the new year, keep growing by faith and going forward by faith. Don't let CNN set the agenda for your life. Let the Bible set the agenda. And walk by faith in the new year. They had a growing faith. Now I said, let's assess ourselves. So we got two more quickly. Secondly, they had an abundant love. Look at that in verse 3. "Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Now, isn't that beautiful?
Let's just read that again. Want to read it with me? Right there, verse number 3, where it says, and the charity. Ready, begin. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other. Wow. He said, I just need to stop and be thankful for this church because first, you've just kept growing in your faith. And secondly, y'all just love everybody in the church. My friend, tonight, the Holy Spirit of God is easily quenched. And it's His desire that we would all love Him and love each other. And I hear what some Baptists say, well, I love Him, I just don't like Him. But God wants us to love one another. If I thought there was one person in this room tonight, and God knows my heart on this, that I'd offended or hurt, I'd be right with you after service to try to make it right. I've gone to many people that I felt maybe they had misunderstood. I felt my heart was pure, but I've just wanted to make sure that we were right. I value God's power in this church more than my being right on a matter. If there's anyone in this room tonight that maybe you're not just right with, I just want to encourage you tonight, even during the altar call, just go and tell them, I just want you to know, this is a new year and I love you as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ. There's a Christ-like spirit at Thessalonica. They were abounding in love. And Paul said, I've got to commend you for that. You see, the church is God's love with skin on. God wants us to express His love everywhere. Now, resentment and resentful Christians, they keep books. I remember when his kid bit my kid 12 years ago in the nursery. By the way, you better get over that because your kid might marry their kid. I've been here long enough to see this happen. Resentment keeps books, but love forgives. And love was abounding at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. I thank God for the love at Lancaster Baptist Church. I thank God for the love I saw this afternoon with men and women of this church bringing underprivileged children from a bus into a classroom and teaching them about the love of God and telling them how to sit and how to behave and how to act and how much God loves them and telling them that they're valued by God and that Jesus died for their sin. I thank God for the bus worker I saw this morning at 7:20 driving a bus down to some neighborhood to pick up some boys and girls and bring them into the church. Don't talk to me about harsh fundamentalism and don't talk to me about unloving Christianity. I thank God for the love I see in the old-fashioned kind of soul-winning, Bible-believing Baptist churches. There's a whole lot of biblical love going on and it ought to increase in the new year. I thank God this morning and for this evening. So many of our members have brought folks to the house of God. I think of Brother J.D. Thorogood. If I can just mention one name, I always hate to mention any name. But I think of Brother and Mrs. Thorogood. So many years now, they've brought Brother and Mrs. Snyder to church. And they just go to the Snyder's mobile home and bring them down that ramp, help them up into the car. They're in their 90s. They were saved, baptized years ago there at the Fort Worth Church, Fort Worth First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. And Brother J.D. and his wife bring that dear couple in. Others I see bring in Mrs. Barry and others who have needs. I'm saying, my friend, look at, they don't size it up by what can the Snyders do for them. And they don't size it up by what's the background of the Snyders. There's just one thought on their mind. God loves them and God loves the Snyders. And they have a need that can be met. And they avail themselves to be used of God. I thank God for the deacons of our church who oftentimes through the month, unbeknownst, unannounced, not put up on the bulletin board, are fixing the toilets of a widow lady or putting in a new swamp cooler in the summer or going around and helping, as I just read a report this afternoon, to put in a carburetor and to help someone get gas and to help pay a bill for some needy person. I thank God for the love that abounds at Lancaster Baptist Church, and may it continue to abound to the glory of God. I think of all the hours of counseling that I participate in and see on this campus. I think of making a hospital visit this week. Only as I went in there, there was already a Sunday school teacher, already a deacon, already folks from Lancaster Baptist Church. Why? Because the body was doing what the body is supposed to do. The body was loving those who had the need for love. Paul said, I just got to stop. It's meat. It's necessary. I just need to give thanks because of the fact that you had a growing faith and you have an abounding love. But notice the third thing. He said, you have a persevering spirit. A persevering spirit. Now notice this, if you would please, in verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that ye endure. Now we mentioned that a moment ago. The persecution and the tribulation that they endure. My fifth grade teacher was Mrs. Cannon. That was the Liberty Baptist School in San Jose, California, on King Road. Two or three things I remember about Mrs. Cannon. First, I remember how she disciplined us. It was terrible, awful, horrible. If you said or did anything against the rules in her class, she called you to the front. And she said, put your hand out. And she took her belt. And in the old-fashioned way, Mrs. Cannon, who at that time probably was 70 or so, took her belt and wrapped it around your hand as many times as she felt necessary. I remember one friend of mine was exceptionally misbehaving one day, and she got so flustered she forgot which end the belt buckle was on. She wrapped that belt buckle around his hand, and she pulled it back and pulled a good portion of his hand back with it. You just don't forget things like that. By the way, she was a wonderful, godly lady, and we were very well behaved in her class. Besides her method of discipline, some of you, by the way, some of the young people, they actually did spank back in the day. Even in public schools, they actually did spank. But the other thing I remember about her class was the little poem she taught us. If at first you don't succeed, try, try again. And I remember her trying to teach us on the subject of perseverance. I've been out of the fifth grade for quite a while, but I'm still trying to learn about perseverance. If at first you don't succeed, try, try again. If you tried to see someone saved, try again. If you tried to be faithful reading your Bible last year, try again. If you've tried to be the best spouse you can be, if at first you didn't succeed, then try, try again. And this was a church that had great perseverance and patience in spite of the persecutions and tribulations, the Bible says in verse 4, they endured. Now, let me define perseverance for you. Perseverance is not resigned, stoic acquiescence. I know a lot of people like that. All right, I'm here. I'm persevering. I'm here. And when's this going to get over anyways? They have maintained a presence, but they're not truly persevering. True perseverance means to remain under something, to remain under a trial, to remain under a difficulty, and to continue doing what God has called us to do. And the church at Thessalonica refused to renounce their faith. They refused to get mad at the Apostle Paul. They refused to get stingy with the needs of other churches. They refused to let their burden get the best of them. They persevered by the grace of God. And I believe it was the grace of God, for the Bible says in Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and what's the next one? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. They were a church with a persevering spirit. I wonder tonight, as we think of the report, how's your faith for the new year? Has the devil been telling you, look, you really served God back there in 2005, but hey, times are different. Let's not have so much faith this year. Can I challenge you tonight to keep walking by faith? And how about your love tonight? How's your spirit towards your fellow believer tonight? Is there an abounding love? And how about your perseverance tonight? Has the devil been showing you the side exit? Tonight you need to come to the altar and put a padlock on that exit and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to remain under. I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord. In a moment, we'll have the Lord's table. And for me, the Lord's table is always like a rededication service. It's just always a time when I remember what Jesus did for me and I rededicate my life to Him. The cross is the great equalizer, the great motivator of the Christian life. It reminds us of so many things, and it puts our life and it puts eternal life into perspective. And tonight, as we partake, may we, like the church at Thessalonica, may we say, Lord, help me to have a stronger faith, a greater love, and an enduring spirit while I serve on this earth.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.